I would like to invite you all to return to 1 Corinthians, to chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Our text will be found there in the introduction, verse 2, where we read, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And we particularly want to focus upon that part of the verse there at the beginning, "unto the church of God." Unto the church of God. And that's the title I want to give to our meditation this morning, "The Church of God." Corinth, the place Corinth, was destroyed around 146 BC by the Romans. It was rebuilt by Julius Caesar about a century later, and it became a Roman colony. About a century after that, around AD 51, 52, 53, we find the Apostle Paul establishing the church in Corinth. And we read that narrative in Acts chapter 18 last week. How the apostle had left Athens with not much success, and he had left Thessalonica and Berea under persecution, and he found himself going to Corinth, which was a major city in Greece. And there he went alone, and he began this work, and he had some success. But after he had some success, he had opposition. And then the Lord intervened and gave him a special word, telling him not to be afraid, because I have much people in this city. And then he continued his work there. And he worked there for at least 18 months, maybe even more, depending on how you read the narrative that we find in Acts chapter 18. But up until this point in the history of the Apostle Paul and his missionary endeavours, this was the longest time that he spent in any city, having spent at least 18 months in Corinth. And as I tried to highlight to you last week, but it's good to refresh our memories, Corinth was a place noted for a number of things: commerce and travel. It was a centre of travel between Asia and Greece, or Europe. It was indeed an important place, and a lot of people came and went and travelled. It was a place of commerce. It was a place of, in some sense, an intellectual place where teachers and speakers would come and give their opinions on certain things, and it was noted for that kind of activity. It had its own games that would rival the games of Athens, the Olympic Games. It had its own games that were held every second year or so. But principally, Corinth was noted for its vice and for its immorality. Any kind of sexual activity could be found in Corinth. And it was so deeply ingrained in society that nobody thought anything about it. And as we go through this book, as I intend to do with you, we will come across that element in the Corinthian situation, and even in the Corinthian congregation, where incest was tolerated. And it was tolerated, and other lewd sexual behavior was tolerated, because it was rampant in the society. It is a marvel that there was a church in Corinth at all. And it really shows to us and demonstrates unto us the power of the gospel. And here Paul in this chapter that we've read outlines the gospel message that he proclaimed. And we'll look at that too when we come to it. But the gospel, friends, is the power of God. And more than that, it is the wisdom of God. It is the power to deal with our sins. It is the power to transform us and to make us to the kind of people that we should be. And it's the wisdom of God. We see God's wonderful, glorious wisdom in the gospel. Again, we will come to that in due season. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, Paul was in Ephesus. That's where he went after he left his time, after he had his time in Corinth. He went on to Ephesus and began a work there. And he spent around 3 years in Ephesus. And it was during his 3 year stint in Ephesus that he wrote this letter. And the letter came about because the people in Corinth and the church in Corinth were concerned about a number of things. They had a number of issues that they wanted to raise with their founding pastor. And they sent a letter to him. And this letter here is a response to that application that they made to their pastor, asking certain questions. And Paul deals with them. This book can really be divided into two sections. Chapter 1 to 6, Paul outlines the issues that he sees that are important in the Corinthian congregation. And then from 7 onwards to 16, we might say that the Apostle Paul addresses the issues that the congregation themselves brought up. So they had concerns. And there were concerns about lawsuits. There were concerns about sexual immorality. There were concerns about public worship and the excesses that were happening in public worship. There was concern about the resurrection. All fundamental good things to consider. Things that we need to be clear about. But the Apostle Paul, in his wisdom under the inspiration of the Spirit, does not deal with these issues first and foremost. He does not deal with them at the beginning. Instead, he deals with far more important things as he sees. He goes back to the very basics. The very basics. And here, friends, we want to remind ourselves, as the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians, with all their difficulties, with all their sins, with all their problems, with all the things that needed to be ironed out, you must first realize this basic premise, that you are in the church of God. You are in the church of God. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if God by His grace has revealed Christ unto you today, and that you in truth and honesty can say that despite all your faults and despite all your failings, that you belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that truly He is your Lord and Savior, you must first realize and build your life upon this premise that you are in the church of God. You're in God's church, and you are to behave accordingly. That's the message. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants to go right back to basics. He wants to remind them they have come out of the Corinthian society. They have left all the filth of the Corinthian society behind them. You are now ones who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has put His stamp and His seal upon you. And you are to behave accordingly. You see, friends, this church, the Corinthian church, was a divided church. We're not going to open up that at the moment, but it was divided. There were people there saying, I am of Paul. I'm of Cephas, Peter. I follow Apollos, others were saying. And the super holy, the super spiritual, what were they saying? I am of Christ. Now, as I said, I'm not going to open up that at the moment, but we will come to it. And the Apostle Paul deals with that problem, that problem in the very beginning. And this church, as we said, was a defiled church. Sexual immorality was in it. And this church, friends, was a disgraced church. A disgrace. In what sense was it a disgrace? It was not glorifying God. This is the whole purpose of the church. It's not to glorify persons. It's not to glorify preachers. It's not to glorify denominations. The church exists to glorify God. And by their behavior, they were not doing that at all. You see, friends, the members of the church permitted the sins of the city to get into the church. And the church is to be unique. The church is different. The church is not like a political party. It's not like a bowling club. It's not like a rowing club or a sports club or a football club or anything like that. We are the church of God. And that's what Paul says. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Well, we want to derive one or two lessons for ourselves as we open up this. But here we have a glorious description of the church of God, of the church of God. And Paul, on another occasion, when he was saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, and let us just remind ourselves, he set up or began the church at Corinth, and then he went on to Ephesus, and he spent 3 years there. And when he was parting from the Ephesian elders, he said this to them. He gave them this warning and this encouragement and this exhortation as they were parting. They were never going to see his face again, but he wanted to give them good, sound, biblical knowledge and wisdom and an exhortation. What does he say? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says to the Ephesian elders who gathered on the beach as they were going to be separated from Paul, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. There is no theologian who can plumb the depths of that text. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God does not have a body. God does not have blood. Yet here we are reminded that the church of God has been purchased with his own blood. That can only be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only be a reference to our great mediator, the Son of God who became man, and he became man in order that he might be able to suffer and die in our room and place and shed his blood for us. And Christ has purchased the church by his own blood, not simply his sufferings. His sufferings could not in any sense purchase any one of us. It had to be his life. He had to die. And that's what's represented by the blood there. And this would remind us and reinforce what we want to say today. The church is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. And you Corinthians who are behaving so badly, you need to be reminded of this. The church is not a club. It's not an association. It belongs unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That he has purchased with his own blood. Well then, what can we learn then from Corinthians? And indeed, I am looking forward to going through this book with you. Why? Because this book truly does speak to our society today. Because the sins that are found in the church in Corinth are found in the church today. And what's more, the society that made up Corinth is all around us today. What dominates society today? Is it not sex? Is it not pleasure? This is what we find dominated the society in Corinth. Well, one or two lessons for our application to encourage us as we come to look and to study this book. First of all, here we have a missionary situation. Here we have the Apostle Paul founding a church by himself initially, and then he got some helpers, and the Spirit of God was upon him. And by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit working, there was a church formed in a society that you would never expect to find the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there it was. And here we have a missionary situation. Here we have people being saved from idolatry and from paganism who knew nothing of the Old Testament, nothing of the Old Testament church at all. And they were saved. They were taken out. Here was truly a missionary situation. And friends, what we need to realize is in a missionary situation, we will never ever find perfection. We will never ever find the church the way that we would truly like it to be. These people had been brought out of gross immorality and sexual perversion. They had been saved, yes. They were justified by faith. They were right with God. But they had an enormous amount of baggage with them. And it takes time. It takes time for people to change. We live in an instant world. Instant communications. Instant food almost. Instant coffee. We expect instant results. That's not the way the gospel works. Certainly, there's no doubt people are born again instantaneously by the sovereign work of the Spirit. But the ongoing work of conversion, of transforming a person and sanctifying that person and separating that person off unto Christ and to follow him, that takes time. The gospel is like leaven. It works. It works through the whole batch. Doesn't do it instantly. But it works. That's what the gospel does. And we cannot expect every one of us to be at the same level of sanctification or understanding. We have to let the Lord work in individuals' hearts and lives. If the seed of holiness is truly been implanted by the Spirit of God at regeneration, that Spirit will never die. That seed will never in any sense die. It will continue to work on the individual. And you will find as they go on, they'll drop off this sin, they'll drop off that sin, their life will change, but it will not be instantaneous. And you can expect problems in a missionary situation. And indeed, you can expect problems in a church. Wherever God is working, we must understand that the evil one is working. That's what happens. If we always had peace, never had a problem, never had a difficulty, in a place where God is working, friends, I would have to say God is not working. Because whenever God is working, the evil one will follow and he will seek to undo the work of God. Corinthians would surely tell us that. The Apostle Paul did a good work. People were truly saved, but they bring their problems, and these have to be addressed. How does he do it? Well, he goes through this book and he applies the word of God to their difficulties and to their problems. And that's the way it must be for us. Whatever difficulties come our way, we have to go back to the word of God. And this is what he does. He goes back to the word of God and reminds them that they are the church of God. He reminds them of very basic facts that they must always build their lives upon. They are the church of God. And he reminds them here then of their status. Of their status. That they are members of the church of God. What a privilege. What a wonder. What an honor to belong to the church of God. We've often thought about it. We've often said it. But the Bible makes it clear to us, friends, as we come out of the womb, we belong to Satan. We have a sinful nature. We don't come out pure. We come out rebels. We come out as ones who are against God. And we're under another ruler and another master. And that's the evil one. And he wants to bring us to where he knows he's going himself. And he's doing all that he can to bring us to that lake of fire. But God in his grace has rescued us. Yes, today we can say we're rescued. We can say that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new master, a new captain of our salvation. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. That's who we have, and we belong to him, and we enjoy the glorious privileges of being in the church of God. He goes on here to remind them, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What does that mean, sanctified in Christ Jesus? Well, the word sanctified has two meanings. And we're inclined to believe that the two meanings apply to the use here that we find in this verse. One meaning of sanctify is to cleanse from the twofold aspect of guilt and pollution of sin. And that's what happened at our conversion. At our conversion, we have been sanctified, we have been cleansed. We no longer have that guilt. We no longer have the pollution of sin that once had a dominion over us. That's been broken. We have been sanctified, cleansed from our sins. But it also means to be set apart, to render sacred by consecrating anything or any person to the service of God. And as I said, the twofold meaning could well be what we find in here. You have had your sins forgiven. The power of sin has been broken. Sin no longer has dominion over you because you're in Christ Jesus. You have been sanctified. And more than that, you've been set apart for God's use. That's what it means when you're in the church of God. You're not your own master any longer. You're not under the thraldom of the evil one. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. If you have been really diligent, and as we were reading this chapter, you might well notice that in the opening verses, the word Christ or Christ Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ is used a lot. Well, in the first 10 verses, it's used 10 times. Christ or Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ is used 10 times in these first 10 verses, again to reinforce and to remind them of the uniqueness and of the specialness of this glorious, wonderful relationship that is theirs in Christ Jesus. Oh, friends, will you grasp it? This is your portion. Christ is your brother. He has suffered and died in your room and place. Are you going to live a life that will bring embarrassment to the cause of Christ? No. You have been sanctified, cleansed, and set apart for holy use. What else does he say? Called to be saints. Called to be saints. You know, when we have an opportunity, whether it be indoors like this, or whether it be in the vast open air, it doesn't matter. Whatever we get an audience, we will command people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. We will command them because the gospel commands them to repent and believe the gospel, and it doesn't make any exceptions. Well, the preacher can raise his voice as much as he likes, and he can issue that call as much as he likes, and he should. But nothing may happen. And he knows it. Why, even as he preaches, some might fall asleep. Even as he's calling people to come to the Savior, their eyes are shut, their ears are closed. They never hear. But some do. And this is what this is talking about here. Called to be saints. Who has called them? Well, the preacher has called them, and nothing's happened. No, they've been called by the Holy Ghost himself. The Holy Spirit has called them, what we call effectual calling. That's what happened to them here. Paul preached the gospel. Many refused. Many rebelled. But others heard. Why did they hear? Were they special? Were they holy? Were they better than others? No. The Holy Spirit made the Word of God effectual, and they were called. Called. And friend, if you are a true Christian today, this has happened to you. I'm not talking about a mysterious voice or mystical voice coming. Nothing like that. But to be called as you obeyed. You saw your sin. You saw your end. You saw what lay ahead of you. And you saw, in some sense, not with your physical eyes, but with your spiritual eyes, you saw Christ in all his glory. You saw him on the cross suffering and dying. You saw the crown of thorns and the blood pouring from his hands and feet. And you saw him being punished in your room and in your place. And you cried out to him, however you did it. You were effectually called to believe that others consider foolishness. Yet you know it's not foolishness. You know it is the power, and you know it is the wisdom of God. That's effectual calling, and that's what happened to them there. Paul's reminding them, this is unique, this is special, this does not happen to everyone. Plenty go to church, plenty sit in the pews, and they're never moved. Others go, and they're called. Christian, you are in the church of God. You are sanctified. You are called. But friends, more than this, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he talking about here? He's having a slap, friends. He's giving a wake-up call to those in the congregation who are not united. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Every single Christian is exactly the same in this sense. They belong to the church of God. They are sanctified in some real sense by the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been called uniquely, individually, by the Holy Spirit. And Corinthians, you're just the same as those in Ephesus. You're the same as those in Thessalonica. You're the same as those in Antioch, which was the main church as far as missionary enterprise was concerned. The Jerusalem church, in some sense, had been sidelined. All the missionary endeavors was now from Antioch. It was a center of Christianity. But the Corinthian Christians were exactly the same as those in Antioch, or indeed those in Jerusalem, the mother church. Exactly the same. Reminding us, however unpopular it may well be, there's only one church. There's only one kind of Christian. There's only one Savior, one God, one faith, one baptism, one hope. And the Corinthians, who were divided in factions, they need to be reminded of basic Christianity. And basically what he's saying to them then is, behave yourselves in the church of God. Make sure your conduct is becoming a Christian. Do nothing that would bring disgrace to the church of God. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us.